Before we begin our class this evening, we'll pause a few moments for silent prayer. You'll have the time for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we're grateful to you for the opportunity to continue our study of your word. It is our prayer that as we provide the concentration, the Holy Spirit would lead us, guiding us in what we should learn and then apply from this passage. We lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Before we begin, a couple of announcements. I'd like to remind you of people that have been added to our prayer list. We had Dan Collins on here. He's the guy that had heart surgery. That's Skip Collins' son. That came out fine, I understand, so we're grateful for that. Lanier Smith seems to be rallying over in Marshall, Missouri. She's doing better, and we'll see how the Lord has in mind for her. But please be in prayer for Lanier as well as her family. Also got an email today from apparently Dorito out in California. It's a name that I'm reminded of that I thought was from Maryland. So maybe I'm misremembering this. But please be in prayer for Patty Loy. That's spelled L-O-Y. Patty Loy, she's in hospice in Southern California. Her husband is Raymond. I think that does it for the announcements. We are at, in our study, 2 Thessalonians 2:12. This is the last verse in this paragraph, and therefore the last verse that we will note in this chapter. I can give you a little look here as to where we are as far as our expanded translation is concerned. We finished up verse 11 on Sunday. It reads, "And so for this reason God shall send them," that's these people in the tribulation who have rejected truth and have bought the lie, "send them the modus operandi of delusion with the result that they might believe the lie." Verse 12 is a continuation of that verse, so they both come together. And they are following verses 9, 10, and 11. Actually, it's 8, 9, 10, I should have said. And 8, 9, and 10 are noted here. So we'll be looking at these several verses tonight. Let's note as we begin verse 12, though, it begins with the conjunction hina, and that means because of this, followed by the pronoun pas, translated in order that they all. Well, you can tell that we're in the middle of a sentence there. So as I read to you the expanded translation of verse 11, it says, "And so for this reason God shall send them," that's verses 8, 9, and 10, "the modus operandi of delusion." That modus operandi comes from the dark side. It comes from the ability of Lucifer and his minions, led by the beast dictator, to propagandize a huge number of people in Europe. It seems like the 21st century has already found a lot of people not thinking clearly in Europe, so this won't be a new thing for people in the dispensation of the tribulation. And therefore, it says, "sends them the delusion of the operational modus operandi of delusion with the result that they might believe the lie in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth." The last verse there is from the NASB, so we'll go to work on it, but also reference back to verse 11 as we go through this. Now, those under scrutiny are unbelievers. They're functioning in the tribulation. All of this applies to the church age, but we have the restraining ministry in our dispensation. They do not have that in the tribulation. These are the ones who are brought under this delusion that we've discussed. It leads to error because they're going to be judged because of their buying into this lie. That's a problem we face in this country today, is that people are believing the lie. And it's exposed by this presidential campaign. I don't know who you might be pulling for, but presently there are at least five people involved. Now, when you get the ballot down yonder in November, there'll be other parties on there, like the Petunia Party or whatever it is these other things are, and they'll have somebody running for that. Now, I don't know if the Communist Party will bother this year because they've got a communist running for the Democrats. So that's something new. But nevertheless, there'll be a bunch of people whose names are on there. And they will be involved in trying to propagandize people into voting for them. And the way that you propagandize people to vote for you today is to tell the lie. So I find that fascinating. For a client nation, this is not a good thing. So by application, what we're noting here refers to a client nation in the church age. And we are that at presently. And therefore, we're suffering from the loss of thought that is emerging within the Commonwealth. And this loss of thought, as I just mentioned, is being reflected by commentary on the presidential campaign as well as what the candidates themselves are saying. Now, there are some that make sense. It's not my job to tell you who I think makes sense. I'm not allowed to promote anybody for any office from the pulpit of this church or any other church. But you have the discernment to know who's making sense and who isn't. Now, who's going to win? I don't know. I don't know that it matters. Because whoever wins is going to have to lead a nation full of doofi. And that's going to be hard to do. But we hope that there's enough doofi to vote somebody in that is able to think themselves out of a phone booth. If you know what a phone booth is anymore. Well, God allows all who reject the truth to believe the lie. And that's what freedom means. When people buy the lie, it is therefore a confirmation that people have volition and can buy untruths, they can buy lies, they can buy propaganda, they can buy whatever comes into their ear or what comes through their eyeballs. And they can live with that. They will think it's right, proper, and righteous, and therefore they live their lives that way. And that, as I've told you before, should be okay with you. That's free exercise. Everybody has volition. We're in the stands. We're watching the fall of a client nation. We don't even have to pay to be in the arena. But we get to watch it. And we need to maintain our forward progress in our spiritual growth. And if we do that, we're contributing to the sustenance of the client nation to whatever degree the Lord chooses to put any kind of spirit on that. But I can tell you this, it needs to be more than the ones we've got here. And we've got a few hundred, they say, on the internet tonight. That's fine, but we're talking hundreds. There are 315 million people in this country, and a very small cadre have really serious opinions about their advance in spiritual concepts. They're advancing. They are studying the Word of God. They're making the progress that is necessary. But are they enough? That's why we studied the remnant in Israel and the pivot in the church age. There gets to the point in a downward slide of a client nation, such as Israel, they had remnants when predator nations would come in and conquer the land and take them away as hostages, would run them off into the wilderness or whatever the end game was. And therefore, these people were preserved so that they could come back at some point and reestablish Israel as a nation. That happened on several occasions. On the last occasion, they've been dispersed throughout the entire world. So those Jews that left Israel in AD 70 have been dispersed down to this hour. And there were those who survived that were at least capable, if circumstances had permitted, to come back into the land and crank up another client nation for Israel. That did not take place. The dispensation changed, of course, and because of that, then client nations became Gentile, beginning with Rome. And so Rome fell, and then others fell, and England fell, and now we're falling, and we don't know where the client nation would be if this one falls. I mean, I honestly try to figure out where you're going to go. Where would the pivot go if this client nation fell? I can't think of a piece of real estate available that nobody has occupied and turned it into a big pile of goo. And so there's no place to go. And so maybe the pivot could go to some place that would be warm for me. That's where I'm voting for. And that we could go there and try and crank something up again. My point here is that this is a time for at least members of this group and others similar to ours to go to school on what it's like when a client nation is in decline. So in our current degenerate society, people who reject truth in favor of the lie suffer the consequences of limited options. When you make poor decisions, you limit future options, and we're seeing how that is occurring in our society. Now, I don't know how many limits we can put on the option of debt in this country. We have an option of building up this debt to what I hear on television will be over $20 trillion by the time the next president takes office. $20 trillion. What is that person going to do to even put a dent in that? I don't know how you could do this. Everybody's being taxed to death just to try to keep the country afloat year by year. So you can see that's a downtrend problem too. That's part of the five cycles, by the way. And so a degenerate society plus a government that no longer functions under establishment principles results in placating human good and evil. So we see a lot of that that's being reflected today by our society. What people are saying they want to do, what they would like to do, or what they want the president to do. The president really can't do anything. It's Congress that you have to worry about. They're the ones that pass laws. And the president can propose things, but he really can't do much. He is really hand-strapped by the Constitution unless he decides to go around it, which some have. Now, bad decisions are not allowed to instruct those who live by the lie. You can make bad decisions, but they are not going to profit in the long run. They are ignored, permitting them to go unpunished. And therefore, bad decisions are not allowed to instruct those who live by the lie. And to live by the lie means that these people who are making these decisions will not go unpunished. God is patient. He allows people to make bad decisions and learn from them and maybe turn around their thought process. But over the long haul, if they stay with the lie, it is not going to be beneficial for them in the long run. When a mass of people start making poor decisions, then it affects the entire commonwealth. And that's why you have nations fall. Now, all of this occurs in opposition to the plan of God, which is designed to ensure that those that function in violation of truth are judged for finding pleasure in unrighteousness. And that's the crux of verse 12, finding pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, that's adikia is the word. The a negates dike, and dike means righteousness. It also, in certain context, means righteousness and justice, therefore divine integrity. And so righteousness, therefore, is the cover-all concept, and the alpha privative negates that. So it's unrighteousness, and the Bible also uses the word wickedness in the New American Standard. And you've learned now what wickedness means. It's adikia. So this occurs in opposition to the plan of God, which is designed to ensure that those that function in violation of the truth are judged for finding pleasure in adikia. Now, the phrase may be judged in the New American Standard is the aorist passive subjunctive of krino, judged or condemned. We see judged in the New American Standard. Condemned is also fine, but it is an aorist tense that's culminative. It contemplates the rejection of truth in its entirety, but emphasizes it from the standpoint of the existing results. So we have the rejection of truth in its entirety. Okay, what is going on here? The entirety of this concept has to do with the circumstance in the tribulation that is now being controlled by the beast dictator. It's interesting to note that in this prophecy in our passage and also related to Revelation, the emphasis is on Western Europe. The emphasis is on the beast dictator and the false prophet. But there are other nations involved in this. There are nations like China and the Arabian Peninsula. These kinds of things are in view here. And to the north, you have primarily Russia. And so that's if this situation should emerge in this particular hour. If it goes another 1,000 years, we don't know what to call that, but we know where the real estate is, you see. But nevertheless, we have the ones that are emphasized now in our passage are the beast dictator and the false prophet, and that's Western Europe. And that's where the emphasis is found, not only in this context, but also in Revelation. So we have the aorist tense here, and it's culminative. Now, it has to do with divine condemnation here. Divine condemnation of those who reject truth and believe the lie. Such judgment can be individual or it can be collective. Okay, so aorist tense, culminative, rejection of truth in its entirety. All of the things that have been delivered through propaganda, legerdemain, and so on. While that's going on, people are buying into the lie. We're in the tribulation here. You can go to Revelation and see it develop there starting in chapter 13. But everybody's buying into this. There is going to be a remnant to come out of this in the sense that they're going to be evangelists, 144,000 Jews. They're going to be Gentiles who get involved in personal evangelism. There are going to be angels who will take up the responsibility of evangelizing people. We're in the dispensation of Israel, and you'll recall that angels were evident in certain passages of the Old Testament. And so when it says angels are involved, then you know that they are visible at that point. They're not visible in the church age. And so you can remember how a Lord and two other angels went down to Sodom and Gomorrah. They were visible. You have other angels that are visible to certain individuals. You remember what happened for even the parents of Jesus. They were visited by Gabriel, and we've even got Gabriel posted on the wall here. These angels are therefore functional and will be functional again visibly in the tribulation, and they will be evangelists. There are going to be millions, I would say, maybe we could say hundreds of millions of Bibles will be lying around unused, and the people can pick them up and flip through them to see if they can find something interesting, and might find them line up on a passage that has to do with salvation. This is a passive voice. Both Jews and Gentile unbelievers in the church age and the tribulation receive the action of the verb. And so the subjunctive mood is potential. It implies a future reference and is qualified by the element of contingency. The contingency is the availability of truth. What, is there a contingency here? Yes, there's going to be truth available. It's going to be presented. I just gave you a rundown of who all is going to give this truth. It's going to be heard. It's going to be understood academically at least. And there's going to be an option of people to believe the truth and reject the lie. The overwhelming response is going to be, no, I don't like that idea. I want to go with a lie because I want to have all of my sin nature's lust patterns unleashed so that I can, as it says here, I can have pleasure in Adikia. I can tell you this, and this is why children need mamas and daddies. They don't have any restraint on their sin nature. They don't know how to put restraint on it, nor do they want to. And so when they learn that they have this tendency, these urges, whatever, then they are happy to go ahead and have pleasure in unrighteousness. And when they do that, there has to be someone to come and say, no, that's not the way folks are supposed to behave in this household. Here's why. And so you keep pounding away. The policy is we don't do this, we do that instead. And so therefore, volition is certainly evident in the life of a child that's growing up. They will tell you when they want something, and they don't care whether you agree with it or not. But you have to shower down and say, no, this is not going to be in any way expected in this household. So that's where the subjunctive mood comes in. It means the truth is made evident, but people are going to reject it, and they're going to do it in spades. Now, the contingency then, again, is the availability of truth. Recovery is as close as positive volition to the gospel, and once saved, the consistent usage of confession, that would be rebound once saved, and of course the serious study of the Word of God as you move forward in the spiritual life. Now, a person doesn't have very long to do that in the tribulation, but some progress can be made. So, krino means to judge or to condemn, and that's as far as we've gone so far. I want to note this excerpt. With regard to the word krino, of the condemnation of the wicked, and including the idea of punishment as a certain consequence, meaning therefore to punish, to take vengeance on, spoken of God as judge in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 12. And so it says, in order they all may be judged. Okay, this is divine imposition of punishment of some varied degrees. But they're all going to wind up, this crowd is going to wind up in torments. They are not going to believe the truth. And we know from the context here, we're going to go through it again tonight because there was some confusion on Sunday, and we have to make sure everybody gets this. And so the verse reads so far, in order that they all might be condemned. Now let's do some principles, and it'll take up both of these verses. What people believe is a matter of their own volitional decisions. You all know that, but it's certainly evident everywhere. People are free to believe whatever they want to believe. Now, some folks want to control what other people think. For example, parents over children, supervisors in a business over the employees, sports teams, the coach gets to call the shots and that kind of thing. So that's understood. But when just in the run-of-the-mill life, when others try to control your life, then they don't have the responsibility over you. They don't have any reason to think that they can impose their wills on you. And so this is the test you get at a family reunion. There's Aunt Margaret or whoever it is that decides to run that show. And there's always one that shows up, it seems like. But the point is that everybody has free will. And they may use it as they wish. Even if they're intimidated by some relative, they still make the decision to follow the intimidation and do what they're told. Well, no one can force them to change their thought process. Once you've decided on something, nobody can change that until that individual decides to do so. In our context, these people have been presented the truth, but they also have been propagandized consistently by the lie. They like the lie because they have pleasure in Adikia. And the pleasure is going to trump whatever the truth has been telling them. That may be fine, but that's not what I want to do right now, so you can just move on down the road. And therefore, no one can force them to change their mind at that point. They have to do it willingly. And we'll get along in our context. We're going to talk about how you evangelize people. You got to remember, they do not agree with you. An unbeliever, when you meet an unbeliever, they do not agree with you at that point. You've got to somehow get into their mind and in their mind's eye and do it in such a way they're willing to give you at least an honest hearing. That's all you really want because they have free will. But how do you approach them so that they will give you that 2 minutes to give them the gospel and listen to you? I tell you, I was on a college campus when these kids would get saved and they would get fired up for Jesus and they would take the four spiritual laws and they would hit people in the dorm room or over at the stupid center or somewhere like that and they would try to get their attention with the four spiritual laws, flip that open. And if four spiritual laws are fine, at least they used to be, they're not anymore. Now, Colonel Thieme and Bill Bright, I think, wrote the original four spiritual laws. And it was very solid, very clear, right down to the nut, and then what do you think at the end? And I think they've altered that, at least the one I was handed within the last 10 years, I was handed one. I haven't seen one except for that one. And it had a fuzzy gospel at the end. See, folks just can't leave well enough alone. But that's the situation we're in. Volition is free, and each person must decide for himself without coercing or cajoling what they believe. You just must be convincing with what you say. Convincing enough that it's clear, and therefore they can use their free will to decide whether they believe it or not. And what changes the way a person thinks is the personal decision to believe truth instead of the lie. That's what changes the way a person thinks. It is amazing when you are associated with someone who has, of course, been up to a certain point of their life as an unbeliever. And then suddenly they get saved and then they have a complete change in many areas of their life. They don't have doctrine, but they know there's something greater than what they've had in the past, that there's something different about this new approach, and they're willing to give it a go. And if they don't like it after a while, they've made a big mistake, because once saved, always saved. Now, maintaining objectivity, then, is very important when presenting truth to an individual. Objectivity on the part of the one communicating. What is the objectivity? Recognizing the fact the person has free will. And at present, they do not believe in Christ. They must never be badgered, never embarrassed, never pressured, or hurled invectives by those who are overbearing, self-righteous, or cast an air of spiritual superiority. And these kids who would take the four spiritual laws down at Troy would get a hold of a guy in a situation where they had to sit and listen. And they said, you know, Fred, I don't believe that. And then the kid would get very upset that he had given a, in his mind, didn't you see what it read here? He had the four spiritual laws. He thought he made a good presentation. The guy said, I don't believe that. And then he'd start arguing with him. There's no, you don't argue with a heathen, okay? They are unbelievers. You don't argue with those people. They're in a different ballpark. You have to convince them that the gospel is true so they can make a decision on it. You must be kind. You must approach them with respect. They have a right to believe what they believe. And see if you can convince them with your presentation in a way that you express your firm belief in what you're communicating. And you have discovered things that has changed your life, and you want to convey that power to another person that you obviously have interest in, or you would not be wasting your time. So I've seen this work a couple of ways, and to get upset with a person because they didn't believe just drives them further away. So truth must be presented graciously and courteously. It must be proclaimed with confidence, and it must be free of arrogance. And when you get done, you don't finish when they say no, and you argue with them responsibly, of course, I would trust. You argue the point with them for a few minutes, and when they say, I just don't believe it, and you say, well, you're a heathen, and I hope you die in a fire. That is not the way to dismiss that conversation. So I think closing in prayer would be better. The speaker must allow the Holy Spirit to convince the person of the validity of the message, whether the gospel or principles contained in Scripture. You can present the gospel, of course, that's to an unbeliever, but you also may be wanting to discuss doctrinal concepts with a believer. This is something that I think we all get involved in from time to time, and the same principles apply there. Look, there are so many avenues of theology in Protestant theology. We're protesters. We rejected the problem in England having to do with the Catholic Church or not. And therefore, people came over here to get away from that. See, there was a place to go. So they came here. And they tried to carve out a neighborhood in the Northeast. And you know, if they just come down the coast a little more, it wouldn't be nearly as cold on those people, and they could think more clearly. But nevertheless, the Indians didn't like the message. That's the point. And they answered their gospel approaches a lot of times with arrows in the chest. But the point is that you can have a discussion with people of another denomination. And I've had this experience since I've been here with another. We're not a denomination. We're Biblicists. You know, we don't have a denomination. But you know of the struggles we've had with a certain Protestant denomination in this town when some members of the congregation sent their children to their private school. And the reason that contretemps erupted is that our students were willing to go there and learn the academics, but to leave the theology alone. And then it was discovered that they attended this church, and we're called Armenians, by the way. I did not know that. I didn't know Armenius at the time, and therefore could not have been following him. But nevertheless, they, of course, accused us of this heretical doctrine that we teach here of faith alone and Christ alone. And so, therefore, they were ostracized to a certain degree because they didn't believe the way they did. So that's okay, but what they were doing was not convincing our members, at least at the time. I don't know what's happened since then. We're not convincing our members at the time that their theology was the one that our folks wanted to subscribe to. And so they did it in such a negative way that no one would want to follow that. Now, they may have. I don't follow these kids around, so they may have bought it for. Some of them may have gone to their cemetery. I don't know that. But I'm telling you, the approach was wrong. And so I finally decided to do about 80 hours on hermeneutics to clear all of that up. At least it's clearable, upable, if you're willing to wade through 80 hours. And then you can go from there. They must never be badgered. Truth must be presented graciously and courteously. The speaker must allow the Holy Spirit to convince the person of the validity of the message, whether the gospel or principles contained in Scripture. Be one or the other. Now, if a person rejects truth, then he has bought the lie. He is thus tragically flawed. No matter how likable the person seems to be, hypocrisy lurks just beneath the surface. A lot of nice people are going to hell in a handbasket because they can present a nice facade of likability. There are a lot of really nice people in the world who are not saved. And if you present the gospel to them, they're not interested, but they remain nice people. The mom and daddy taught them how to be nice. Now, once a person rejects truth, though, he starts the process of collecting an inventory of lies. Collecting it. Because he's bought the lie therefore is going to compound itself. This results in making choices based on human viewpoint, then human good, then evil. Human viewpoints are going to result in human good. And when that metastasizes into policy in some way, then you've got evil. See, human good, if someone wants to buy into human good idea, that's their business. But then when they begin to campaign, they begin to politic or whatever, it can be on a small level or national. And they say, we're going to form a nonprofit organization and we're going to force people to believe the way we believe. And if they won't do it, then we're going to badger Congress to pass a law. And if they then argue with that, we'll propagandize the Supreme Court to say it's something everybody has to do. That's evil. Such types, therefore, begin the process of altering their personalities, their lifestyles, and personal character traits apart from the inclusion and application of truth. Truth, therefore, is rejected. Everything they think is being guided by an inventory of ideas that is based on the lie. That's why the federal schools are so dangerous. The progressive underpinnings of everything that's taught, therefore, establishes a lie as the foundation of everything that comes on top of it. Except, I guess, for math and chemistry. I always felt like that was pretty nailed down. How are you going to lie about that? When that Miss Coward pulled the chart down that I thought was going to be a map, and there were boxes on there, and they had these letters in the boxes. And I thought, well, that is an interesting map right there. And then it turns out that it had to do with various minerals or something like that. I'll say minerals. Each of these little things, rather than say having gold up there, they had letters. So I felt like maybe they had done some research on that and decided there were like 100 of these things, say. And that each one of those had a code word. And that gold was not going to be silver. And mercury was not going to be talcum powder. I mean, everything was locked down in chemistry. Everything's locked down in math, so they say. I don't know about math without numbers, but apparently people who know math without numbers say it's solid all the way through. So there's math and chemistry. But we're going to get in part of a study where English is taking task now. So if your children study literature, what literature they're studying, and then if they study what we call traditional literature, how is that being communicated by the instructor? So everything is under scrutiny to therefore remove the student away from Western civilization and to move them somewhere else. And we'll study that before we're done here. All of this comes to a head come the tribulation. And because of this is why we have tribulational type modus operandi in the 21st century. No, this is not the tribulation, but the tribulation is unrestrained. Therefore, when you look at increments of history in the church age, you find that there are groups of people who come together and establish a system of communicating among themselves, creating a culture based on their personal faith, whatever that faith happens to be. And if it happens to be Christianity, then that's what everybody comes together on, at least a certain degree, so they can get along. So when that occurs, then that nation, that country, is going to prosper because of the thought process of the majority of those people. They will be honored by God because of their foundational structure being based on the Word of God. If it's some other thing, then those people are never going to prosper. Take the continent of Africa. Is there any place on that entire continent where people actually are getting along? Islam is trying to take over the whole continent, and they're doing pretty good at it. There are people who are trying to become Christians and advance Christians over there because there's a certain missionary we know that goes there a whole lot. That battle's not being won, not dogging the missionary, just the devil's world and propaganda's winning the contest, and Africa remains remote. There's no solid culture anywhere that can combat the assaults of the dark side. Now we see it in Europe. Once a person rejects truth, he starts the process of collecting an inventory of lies. The result is making choices based on human viewpoint, human good and evil. And such types begin the process of altering their personalities, their lifestyles, their personal character traits apart from the inclusion and application of truth. Who these people really are is just one crisis, one tragedy, one problem, one expedient decision, one lucrative opportunity for self-gratification, or one challenge to their self-constructed world away from exposure. When the wheels start coming off, their ideas of what's happiness comes unwound. They're benighted, they're anti-authority, propagandized by progressive ideology, self-centered. They're out of control of their lives. Recovery from these attitudes is only possible by them changing the way they think. And the only way to consistently and over the long haul have progress in a person's life is if that change of thought is continuous from the moment of salvation. Inculcation of biblical truth. And if you don't want to do it, fine. But I'm telling you, look around this country. We've got 1080p TV staring at us all day long with what's going on in this country. It's not a pretty sight. And then listen to what people say. It has no divine viewpoint. And the things that they're doing are wrong, leading to even further wrongdoing. Everybody's confused. They're arguing with each other. They're disrupting, get this, a person, it doesn't matter to me who it is, okay? It can be that woman or that guy, the secretary and the communist. Nobody should go over to the secretary's place or the communist outfit and disrupt what they've got to say. You want those people to tell exactly what they think. And how about the other side? Wherever they go, tell them whatever they've got on their mind, nobody needs to disturb that. Why is this? Because the First Amendment protects their freedom to say whatever they want, especially when people are trying to decide who's going to run the country. And the dark side's getting away with it, and nobody's doing anything about it. The guy that often steps up to try and get something done that crosses his mind that needs to get done is hobnobbing with the communists while all this is going on. And nobody seems to be at all concerned about the fact that the man is down there shaking hands and going to events, baseball games, for Christ's sake. Is this really, is God disciplining us or what? When they go watch a baseball game with a communist. Well, I see that you're not as disturbed about that part as I am, but nevertheless, that's where we are. And I think he's planning on moving there. Recovery from these attitudes is only possible by them changing the way they think. Crises in life are purely and simply divine judgments and discipline or testing for blessing. See, benighted people are going to have judgment. Discipline for testing, therefore blessing. See, there can be a lot of crises in your life, and it's therefore a momentum test. For the advancing believer, can you take the doctrine you've got and move through a really tough time in your life and stay honorable to the Word, using the doctrine you've learned to work your way through the problem? Cursing is only turned to blessing following positive volition toward truth, a solution that requires the process of overcoming the lie with consistent inculcation of truth. You cannot overcome the lie without doing that. Otherwise, the lie will always be facilitated even farther as you continue to move on in an erroneous fashion. Ergo, a degenerate society always falls from within long before it is overrun by a predator nation. And we are seeing that play out presently. I think that the Lord has a sense of humor. Do you know when the Jews would fall, the heathen would come in and take down their nation? Sennacherib brought the Assyrians. Nebuchadnezzar brought the Chaldeans. Heathen took them down. The destruction of God's people. They became remnants. In the case of 586, when Neb hit town and took his group back, a lot of the young fellows from the tribe of Judah went back, Daniel being one. Those guys, look, their attitude, their orientation to reality, when they got over to Babylon, they were willing to do whatever Nebuchadnezzar wanted them to do if it didn't violate the concepts of the Mosaic law. You know, in other words, we're not eating your stupid food. We eat what we eat. That was the first test. Now, most people say, well, you know, they're very nice. They bring in this nice cuisine. So why we should not sit and eat their stuff? You know, it'd be the nice thing to do. Oh, but wait. That's in violation. Every bit of this is in violation of the Mosaic Code. We can't eat this stuff. So they said, we're not eating this. And so the guy in charge of that, the food guy, he says, oh, you've got to eat this. Neb wants you to be healthy and move forward. For us, you're going to be part of us now. You're Chaldean. He said, no, not going to eat that. And so Neb said, fine, give them what they want. They took a stand, you see. A lot of times they took a stand. When you follow Daniel, you see they took stands. But they were willing to cooperate in other ways so that Daniel rose to be the third highest politician in the entire operation. He had power. Well, that's that example. So you have to know what you can and can't do. Some things you can't do, no matter what the circumstance or the consequence. Now, verse 11, let's get back to it a little bit. Verse 11 continues with a result clause, so that they will believe. So let's look at 11. So that they might believe is the way we've got it translated here. They might believe, the aorist active infinitive of pistuo. See, that's the word for belief. But to believe something has to have an object. See, it's transitive. So believe what? In Jesus? Well, I already believe in Jesus. See, we say, so that, is that it? No. It indicates the result of the information revealed in verses 8 through 10. Aha! The phrase is best translated with the result that they should believe. What is it he going to believe? The lie. Look at this. Let's go back to verse 8. At that time. See, we can go to 7. For the mystery of lawlessness is already operational. Okay? We all know that. Only he who restrains, that's the major subject we're noting, will continue that ministry of restraint until he is taken out of the way. When would that be? That would be the rapture. Verse 8, at that time, the lawless one will be revealed. Forget the parenthesis and jump to verse 9. At that time, the lawless one will be revealed whose presence in history shall be according to the modus operandi of Satan. With all power and by means of extra-natural phenomena and pseudo-wonders through propaganda. And, verse 10, by means of all delusions of unrighteousness. First use of adikia, you see. For those who are caused to be led astray. Caused how? Negative volition. By propaganda. Caused to be led astray, and to amplify this, they're deprived, they're ruined, they're destroyed among those that perish. How? Perish utterly. Utterly is an important word here. They have hit the point of no return. They're locked in negative. They're destroyed soulishly. Because, why? Because they did not receive the love of the truth, idiomatic for rejecting the gospel. We studied that. Because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. Now, did you get that? That's very important. Now, look at verse 11. And so, for this reason, God shall send them the modus operandi of delusion. What does that mean? He no longer has any use for these people. He has given them the gospel. How did he do so? 144,000 Jews. Somehow this is pulled off in the period of the tribulation. He has sent his evangelistic angels to go down there and evangelize these people. They had the power to do it. There's nothing the beast dictator could do with those boys. So those guys had free rein to go wherever they wanted to go to evangelize the lost. There are Bibles everywhere. There are those who will do personal evangelism who get saved by any of these people. And they can tell others the gospel. And whatever message came to them from whatever source, they said no. And what happened to that? They perish utterly. Because they did not receive a love of the truth, the gospel that's been communicated by all of these people, so as to be saved. So they're not saved at the end of verse 10. What happens in verse 11? And so for this reason, God shall send them the modus operandi of delusion. From what source? From the beast dictator and his minions. They keep pumping the lie, pumping the lie, pumping the lie. And the Lord has said, I have given you every opportunity to believe, and you have locked in negative. You said no, that's where you're staying. And his omniscience can confirm that. Therefore, the result, they might believe the lie. They're going to continue to believe it. That's what they love, is the lie. So again, verse 11 continues with a result clause so that they will believe. The aorist active infinitive of the verb pistuo indicates the result of the information revealed in verses 8 through 10. The phrase is best translated with the result that they should believe. The aorist tense is constative, which indicates the result of verses 8 through 10 includes the entire course of the tribulation, things that occur throughout that seven-year period. Mankind by nature has a hunger and thirst to discover a better way to the resolving of problems that plague mankind. And no one is able to find a solution until he successfully deals with the one issue that can permanently overcome the misery of his woeful state. No one is able to find a solution until he successfully deals with that one issue, and that's faith alone in Christ alone. They were at a state at some point to where they could have responded. They chose not to do so. Actually, there's really only one issue in life. The grace provision of salvation through the substitutionary spiritual death of Christ. When it boils right down to it, there are only two kinds of people in this world. There are those who are saved and those who are not. And it really doesn't matter about anything that goes on either other side of that. You got unbelievers, they're in the state they're in because they chose to be there. If you're a believer, you're in the state you're in because of what you decide to do with your salvation and the 40 things you're imputed. And if you're saved and you're not making any progress, then that's that for you. You may be involved in some discipline. Rattle your cage. You can't continue to act and behave the way you did as an unbeliever, although saved. Bad decisions limit future options for such believers. All of life's issues resolved around this one central event in human history. What would happen? I'm making this up, quite obviously. What would happen if, who could it be? Let's just say Rick Hughes. I don't think he'd go. But I'm trying to think of an evangelist that would you be willing to go over to Syria and evangelize those people, Gary? He said, and I wouldn't either. But who could we send to Syria in the midst of all that chaos that would say, I'll just go over there and evangelize those people. I tell them about Jesus. And when I get through, they'll all believe. And then we can all, have a little prayer meeting. And everybody can split up and go where they want to go. And all of that will be over. I just won't need but just a weekend. I don't think that's a good idea. You say, well, you don't have any confidence that God could pull that off. God is using those people to discipline the client nation, okay? That's what they're up to. Always uses a predator nation. When a nation loses the thought, they fall before the predator nation arrives. There's always got to be one. Okay, who were the people that came to the northern kingdom? Okay, they were the Assyrians. Sennacherib and his gang. Were they nice guys? They were not. They disciplined those people, and there was a remnant that survived, and that's fine. There's always going to be a remnant, it says, just like there's always going to be a pivot. How about down in Chaldea? Neb comes over, takes the whole crowd down, takes some remnant over to Chaldea, over to Babylon. Were they nice people? How about Rome? Let's talk about those guys for a minute. How about Rome in AD 70, actually beginning in AD 67? It took 3 or 4 years to get that done. And finally, when they took them down, what happened to the Jews then? Were these Gentiles nice to the Jews? No, they were a predator nation. They murdered over 1 million Jews. The rest of them were the remnant that got away. Who is it that's going to come rattle our cage, client nation America, to get its attention that it has bought the lie? Who's available on deck to do this? The Arabs of all people. Allah Akbar, guys. They're coming. They're going to come here and they're going to blow people to smithereens, and we're going to do our hands and say, have we insulted them in some way? But I'm telling you, people, if you don't study the Word of God, you don't see this, you don't understand it, you're flummoxed as to what can possibly be going on. How do we stop these people? You're not going to stop them. Not the crowd we got going. No, we're not stopping anything. We are in the crosshairs of evil by a predator nation that wants to kill us. Mankind by nature has a hunger and thirst to discover a better way to resolve the problems that plague mankind. No one is able to find a solution until he successfully deals with the one issue that can permanently overcome the ministry of this woeful state. Actually, there is really only one issue in life, the grace provision of salvation through the substitutionary spiritual death of Christ. All of life's issues resolve around this one central event in human history. Once saved, the new believer is duty-bound to advance to spiritual adulthood, whereby God molds their souls into vessels of honor. Have to go through the process. You're not an honorable person when you're saved, okay? You're happy about being with Jesus and happy you got eternal life. You're happy to go to Bible class. You're happy to go to church. Happy to go to prayer meeting. Happy to go to the fish fry. Whatever's going on, you're happy to do this. But you are still thinking as a heathen. Until this molding and sculpting occurs by going through the boring process of exegetical analysis of Scripture, then no lasting change will occur in a new believer's soul. It's not going to happen. Principle. Evangelism is ineffectual as far as temporal life is concerned unless it is followed by consistent spiritual growth. And so unbelievers in the context of 2 Thessalonians 2 are under divine condemnation based on verse 10, which reads, because they have not received the love of the truth, the gospel, so as to be saved. So notice verse 11 moves away from the grace provision of salvation to abandonment to the dark side. And so for this reason, God shall send to them the modus operandi of delusion with the result that they might believe the lie. Pseudos. And this circumstance is followed by judgment in verse 12. And we will begin our study tomorrow evening and resume it at this point with regard to the last half of that sentence. Now, Father, we thank you for the opportunity and privilege of studying these things. It is our prayer that from what we see in this passage, what we've learned in other passages of Scripture, that our nation is in desperate straits. And therefore, it is imperative that those who have a love of the truth and a love of the Word would rally for the cause, become serious about their Christian duties to be a good soldier for Christ, and therefore have a part in this restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit in this desperate hour. To these ends, we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.